Last week, we looked at the doctor's diagnosis. You remember that? Last week, the doctor's diagnosis was that mom was pregnant. She's going to have a baby. Jesus prophesied. And he said to go into Jerusalem and to wait, that Jerusalem was going to have a baby. And we looked at what that meant spiritually and the whole idea of the gospel coming to the Jew first and the disciples being Jews and Jerusalem being the center of Judaism and what all that meant and why the gospel was going to start there. And we talked about the spiritual aspect of actually, Paul says, Jerusalem from above is our mother. So kind of going off that, we talked about that last week about the diagnosis. And so the Lord says that Jerusalem is going to be the physical birthplace of the church. And we're going to see that as we go into Acts chapter 2. Today, the doctor's prognosis in Acts chapter 1. And so what we're going to look at first are the doctor's orders. And we'll find that in Acts chapter 1 and in verses 2 and 4. But we're going to go ahead, for time's sake, and just read Acts 1, 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." We talked about that extensively. "Until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So the doctor's orders are simply this. In verse 2 and in verse 4, it says that Jesus gave the disciples clear commandments. That's one Bible study that I would have loved to have been at. And here he's giving them commandments. And it says he gave them commandments through the Holy Spirit, which I think is interesting because it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to take God's word after we read it and to apply it. It's also the Holy Spirit that helps us to remember what God has told us in his word. So Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave them commandments. So let's look, first of all, the doctor's orders. Let's look at some of those commandments. If we take a look through the Gospels and through the Scriptures, of what did he say? Those 40 days after he was resurrected that he spent with them, what did he say to them? What did he command them to do? It's very important because when we get to the end of chapter 1, we're going to see whether they actually really did that or not. So anyway, number one, Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, go and number one, make disciples. Number two, baptize. Number three, teach God's word. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he told them to go preach. In John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17, he told Peter specifically, but he told them, feed and tend the sheep. In other words, pastor the sheep, take care of his people, take care of the sheep. In John 21, 19, and 22, he also told them to follow him. Jesus, didn't he say that you are my disciple if you continue in my word? Not if you get saved or go to church or become a member of a church or say a sinner's prayer, you're my disciple. No, he said, if you hear my word and then continue in it, you'll be my disciple. So following him after we're saved is very, very important and crucial to our spiritual life and our growth and development. His very last words we find in Luke's writings here in Acts and back in Luke chapter 24, which we've already read last week. But in Luke 24, 49, here was the last commandment he gave them. Here was the last thing he told them. He said, wait in Jerusalem. There is an urgency for them to go to Jerusalem. If they're to wait in Jerusalem and they're near Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, and he says, wait in Jerusalem, what's the first thing they should do? Go to Jerusalem, right? Get there. They must obey him, obey his orders. And so we must do the same thing. If we want to see God's promises come about in our life, we must obey his word. We must do what the doctor recommends us to do for our spiritual well-being and spiritual health. We've got to follow God's word. And so he tells them to wait in Jerusalem, so there's an urgency for them to go there. Now, what's interesting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 here, we already read, he said, once you get there, don't leave there. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Isn't that just like the Lord? What's this thing about waiting? You open God's word and it says to do so many things, doesn't it? And he promises that he'll do so many things. But then in the midst of all that is wait. So not only is there an urgency to go to Jerusalem, but there's also an urgency to once you get there, wait. In other words, you know what he was telling them? Hurry up and wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate that. I hate when I'm being told to be in a hurry, come on, you know, but then wait. That anxiousness of you know, you're going to go somewhere, you're going to do something, or you're waiting for somebody to show up, and you hurry and get there on time, right? And then you sit and you wait. And we use that expression, hurry up and wait. Well, this is what the Lord's making the disciples do. Now, what's interesting is I tend to think that they must have felt like I do when I go to the doctor. Because when you go to the doctor, the Lord will use that in your life to bring patients to you. Now, even though you're a patient going to the doctor, usually, if you have my experience, when you go to the doctor, you hurry up and you get there because you have an appointment to be there at a specific time, and you hurry and you make sure, and if you're like me, you're always running behind, so you hurry, you get there on time to the appointment, and then once you get there and you're out of breath and you sit down, what do? You wait for 45 minutes to an hour for the doctor to take his time to get to you. Now, I don't think that's fair. I'm a paying customer. Right? Customer's always first. I think when I get there, he should come out and bring me right into his to the exam room. But that doesn't always happen. So the Lord kind of teaches me patience, and I feel like I'm hurry up and wait. And so that's very interesting. So Jesus being the great spiritual doctor, I'm sure they felt the very same way that, okay, now we're here. Don't leave. Wait. So they find themselves there waiting. And so we'll get to that. His last words, go. Wait. And once you get there, don't depart, but wait. This was his very last commandment. Last words are very crucial. Last words are usually carefully chosen by the person speaking because they are usually remembered the most by the person listening. When you know you're not going to see someone ever again, you're very choosy about what you say last. Because the last words you say to them will be the only impression, usually, in their mind when they're away from you. Or when someone is going to depart for a long period of time, you're very choosy about what you say to them because you want to leave them with that impression that you love them and you care for them, you know? And so when they're going to leave, we're very choosy about our last words. And so was Jesus. I don't know about you, but there one place I don't like going, I don't enjoy it, is funeral homes. And one of the things I don't like about going to a funeral home and looking at a casket, looking at a corpse that's in a casket, is because usually when I see somebody like that, when I walk away, I remember that picture. It's like a digital photo that's been burnt on the hard drive of your memory. And so when you walk away from that experience, it could be years down the road. When you hear that person's name or you are thinking about that person, the thing that always happens to me is I see that picture. Last words, last impressions, last, you know, pictures stay with you. Speaking of last words, in your life, you can probably think of people that you love that have, you know, have moved away or whatever, or maybe have passed away, and you can remember those last words they've spoke to you. And one that was very precious to me in my life, whenever I moved back in 2001 from Southern Ohio here to Missouri, we were just getting ready to get into the U-Haul and leave, and my mom is there with me, and she's a great woman, and she loves me with all of her heart. And for a long time, I was the only child, so, you know, there's a special bond there. We're very close. So she grabs me and gives me a hug and starts crying. And I'm like, okay, great. You know, I mean, I was born and raised in Southern Ohio, and I've been there all my life, and now I'm moving 8-9 hours away, and the last thing she leaves me with is bawling her eyes out on me, you know, and now I feel terrible for leaving, you know. But she does, and then when she's finished crying, she looks at me. And she said to me, she said, Scott, she said, here's the way I'm looking at this. The Lord gave you to me and said, this is my opportunity now to give you back to him, to do what he wants you to do. And so I think that's very interesting. Last words are very, very important. And that's the last thing that rings in my ear whenever I get down or get discouraged or things don't, you know, exactly go your way, and you think that maybe the Lord's not going to do what he's promised he's going to do or why he brought you to a certain point to use you, and then he'll encourage you somehow with knowing, hey, you belong to me. And so I want to encourage you today, When you lose your way in life, or when you get discouraged and you get down, and you think that God's not going to do what he promised, or you think that, you know, things just aren't going your way, and maybe God's punishing you, or he's, you know, doing something that, you know, that's not good, and you think that he doesn't have your best interest at heart, let me share something with you. The remedy to that, the remedy to, oh no, I've lost my way. And I mean, how many people do you talk to? It's interesting. I've talked to people that have backslidden away from the Lord, and they're out of church, and they've been out of fellowship so long and out of the Word so long, they feel like they've lost their way and they can't get back. You ever meet people like that? There may be some here this morning. I've met people like that. They are so hard to get them to see that God has not given up on them and he loves them. And even as believers, as Christians that are abiding in Christ, when we get down and things don't go our way and we feel like we've lost our way, here's the remedy. Are you ready? The remedy is to go back to the place where you met with him last. Go back to the place where you heard him last. And then do what he told you to do last. It's real simple. The Lord doesn't leave us. We leave him. And when we feel like we've lost our way and you don't know what to do and you're confused and people are giving you advice on every hand and you have no idea what you should do, I tell you what, go back to where you fellowshiped with him last. Go back to what he told you to do last. Because in the will of God, it's interesting. Something I am learning and finding out is the will of God is simply like taking one step at a time. The Lord feeds us one spoonful at a time as we can handle it. He reveals to us the things he wants us to know. It seems like a step at a time, one picture at a time. And when you see that picture, when you see that door and it opens, or he tells you to do something and you obey and do it, then he will reveal more of his will for you and what he wants to do in your life by opening another door, showing you another picture, maybe giving you another scripture or leading you in another step of faith and obedience from his word. But you'll never find yourself in God's will until you go back and obey and do the last thing he told you to do. You may say, oh, I used to have wonderful times of fellowship with the Lord, and I've just got away from that. You find yourself out of fellowship with God, just go back to the place where you used to meet with him and start meeting with him again. I heard one guy say this, when you feel like you're all alone, go get alone with God until you're not alone anymore. Pretty good advice, huh? Very simple. Go get alone until you're not alone anymore. Go back to the last thing he told you to do and obey, and you'll find he will speak to you again. Jesus exhorted the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You remember what he said? He told them to do exactly what I just shared with you. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, this question comes up usually when you read this scripture, the question of eternal security. The scripture here teaches that we do not lose our salvation, but we can leave it. Jesus didn't say you've lost your first love. He says you've left it. There's a big difference between losing something and leaving something. You lose a wallet, but you don't lose eternal life. You don't misplace eternal life, okay? The difference is this. When you lose something, you have no idea where it's at. But when you leave something, you know right where you left it and why. Go back. Do the first works. Go back to the last place he spoke to you. Go back and do the last thing he told you to do. Go back to where you used to meet with him. Go back and do the last thing he told you. Turn your Bibles back to Luke 24. Let's read some scripture. I'm going to give you two examples of this. Luke 24, looking at this very principle in the Bible and looking at people that have been there and done that. Okay, let's just pick up with verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again? And then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Verse 13, now behold, two of them, traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things which happened there in these days? And he said, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things had happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and then entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, here's another Bible study I love to be at. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. They drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and did what? Returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. These guys were sad, down, and depressed, and had forgotten everything the Lord had spoken to them. It wasn't till the Word of God was expounded to them again. It wasn't until they had heard again what they had forgotten. The Lord had to bring them to a place where they could hear his Word again, and he speaks to them. And in that, then they returned back to the place where they had last saw him and they were last with him. And I think that's awesome. Do the last thing he told you. Go back to the last place that he spoke to you and do the last thing he said. And we come down, it's interesting, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, not only were these two men also had lost their way, they were to be there in Jerusalem. They were his disciples. They had left. They had lost their way. Now they're going back because of God's word. Jesus had to remind them what he had told them. And it leads them back now to Jerusalem. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and he ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I already spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he did what? The same thing he did for the other two guys. When he broke bread, their eyes were open and they realized who was talking to them. This time, they still did not want to believe, even when they saw him eat. And then it says that then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Do you ever feel that way? You've lost your way. You're confused. You know, what am I supposed to do? What does God say? Everybody's giving me different advice. Go back and do what he told you last. So when he makes his last words, wait, go to Jerusalem. And then when you're there, don't depart. He really meant that. He wanted to leave them with that impression. Turn your Bibles real quick. Let's read some more scripture back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation and bless you. And I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Could Abraham ever have a bad day with a promise like that? Wow. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Problem 1. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, another problem, that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran. Problem 3. You see all this stuff he's taken with him? Did the Lord tell him to take all this with him? No. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. It should be, and he departed. It's they. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, oh, I love this. Listen, he's going to repeat the promise to him again. To your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Great devotional life. See that? He built an altar. He worshiped. He spent time with God. And then he moved. And then he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So he's continuing his devotion. He's meeting with God on a regular basis. Do you see that? He's in Bethel. He's meeting with God. Then comes this story in verse 10. I find so interesting. Verse 9 says, so Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land. Now what happens is he goes to Egypt because there's a famine where he's at, but he's in Canaan. He's in the place where the Lord told him to be. Remember all those wonderful promises that he made to them? You think, I'll give you something to eat in the meanwhile as part of that? I think so. If God was going to do all these things that he said he was going to do in the promises in verses 1, 2, and 3, and you come back down to verse 7 and more promises, I think that I'm going to send you to this land to make you a great nation. You're going to have food to do that. And he forgets God's provision. He goes down to Egypt, which we know in the scriptures is a type of the world. He goes there and gets himself in trouble because now he finds himself out of fear that his life is going to be taken because his wife's so good looking. That the king's going to want his wife and all this, and they're going to take you and they're going to kill me. And he starts trying to forecast in his mind where his battle is going to be and his issues are going to be. Do we ever do that? Sure we do. And so he comes up with this great plan. If they come to you, tell them you're my sister, let's just lie our way out of it. Is that a man of faith? Abraham in the scriptures is known for his faith. No. And so he gets into all this trouble. Make the long story short, the Lord bails him out. Okay, let's just read it real quick. It says, now there was a famine in the land, verse 10, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen. How's he know? Just because it usually happens. It will happen. Oh, I just know it. It's going to happen. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. They'll kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. Oh, yeah, right, Abraham. You're concerned about her. And that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Where did God tell Abraham to go? To the land that I will show you, to the land of Canaan. What's he doing in Egypt? See the point? Fear, because of the famine for his own life, which causes him to disobey God even more. When you're not in the place God tells you to, it's hard to do what God wants you to do. You must be in the place he wants you to in order to fully do what he wants you to do. So in chapter 13, Abraham's lost his way. And then Abraham went up from Egypt. So he's a little dazed here. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Look at the next words. To the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. We don't know exactly how long they were in Egypt, but one thing we don't find is him building an altar, having a devotional life, and calling on the name of the Lord in Egypt. You don't see that. He was running for fear. He was operating totally out of his flesh and just trying to figure this out and take care of himself. If you want to see God's will unfold in your life, get in the place God wants you to be. And then you can fully do what he wants you to do. And so what's he do? He goes back. He goes back to the place. You see that? He goes back to the place where he met with the Lord before. He went back to the last place he met with God. He went back to the last place where he called on God's name. What's the result of that? For time's sake, we're not going to read it, but him and Lot have to separate and have to divide. And then if you come down all the way down to verse 14, him and Lot have a lot of junk. Now their people, their herdsmen, are fighting each other. They're stressed there. They're not getting along. And so Abraham says, we've got to separate. So he finally gets rid of someone he shouldn't have brought in the first place. And look what it says. Remember, he went back to Bethel. Now he gets rid of some of that excess baggage, calls on the name of the Lord again. And then it says in verse 14, and the Lord said, you see that? The Lord said, when he went back to the last place that he had met with the Lord and called on his name, the Lord spoke to him again. He heard God's voice again. He got direction again. And what did God do? Did God say, well, you've been a bad boy and you disobeyed me and you feared and you didn't have faith and you've done all these crazy things. So guess what? You're not going to be a great nation no more. I'm going to pick somebody else. I've got other plans for you now. Did he say that? No. He reiterates the promise again. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. Abraham heard God again when he went back to the place where he had met with him last. And so when we lose our way in life, that is what we have to do. Go back and do the last thing he told you. Go back to the last place you met with him and do what he told you to do last. And then you'll find him speaking to you. You'll find clarity again. You'll find direction again, and then he'll speak to you what to do next. Okay? God doesn't skip steps. Trust me. When it comes to his will, in your life and working in your life and your relationship with Him, God skips no steps. You don't get to step three until when you're at one, you go to two. Got it? Now, let's look real quickly at the doctor's diploma. Let's look next at the doctor's diploma. We saw the doctor's orders, okay? Acts chapter 1. Look at the doctor's diploma. In verse 3, if you're going to go back and do the last thing He told you, and you're going to obey Him, here's the thing. Can you trust Him? When He's your last resort, and it's sad that we do that as Christians, we usually depend on Him when He's our last resort. But when you're confused, you've lost your way, you're depressed, you're down, you don't know what's going on, you're kind of in a spiritual daze, can you trust Him enough to go back and do what He says? Well, let's look at His qualifications, okay? Can we trust Christ? Look at the qualifications in verse 3. It says, to whom He also presented Himself after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here's a question I got for you. We're going to look at this real quick and we're going to end. His qualifications, the doctor's diploma, is He qualified to help me in my time when I need Him and I need direction? Does His words hold weight? Why is the resurrection so important? He gave them commandments, but then He proved it was Him. He proved with many infallible proofs. He convinced them. He showed them it was Him. Why is the resurrection important? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 17 says this, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Point one. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Point two. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What's all that mean? Here's why the resurrection is important. Here's why it was important. Number one, the resurrection confirms God's word to be true. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. You've got to be able to put your faith totally in what God says and what Christ tells you. And the resurrection does just that. It validates God's word to be true. If the tomb is empty, every word is true. It's interesting because both in Judaism and in Islam, two of the largest, well-known religions of the world, both deny the authenticity and reliability of the New Testament. The resurrection is important, confirming God's word to be true, because in God's word, we have the words of Jesus, right? And if God's word's not true, then Christ's words are not true, right? And how about all those things the apostles wrote, the disciples wrote through the rest of the New Testament? Well, if Christ isn't risen and His words aren't true, then their testimony is not true either, Paul says. So the resurrection confirms that God's word is true. Number two, Paul says this. He says, for if the dead do not rise, Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Number two, the resurrection confirms Christ's death on the cross to be the sufficient atonement for the sin of mankind. If Christ had died only and remained in the tomb, His blood and His death would not have been the atonement or the covering for our sin. It would not have paid the price for our sin. Do you see that? The fact that God let Christ die for our sins and then resurrected Him gives validation to the fact that the Lord God Himself is saying, you're forgiven because of the empty tomb. And so our faith is not in vain, and it's not futile. Why? Because the tomb is empty. I think that is awesome. Now listen, we're going to look at the doctor's diploma, his qualifications. He's risen from the dead. How do we know? 1 John 1 through 3 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, meaning Christ, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us, that we which have seen, we declare to you. In other words, John said, we've seen him, we've listened to him, we've handled him, we've touched him. He is alive. Okay? John wrote this epistle to correct two erroneous heresies that were circulating in the church at that time. One was Gnosticism, and the other one was called Deceticism. Both of them flat denied the incarnation of the Son of God. Both said Jesus really wasn't a man. Number one, the Gnostics taught that matter, stuff that's physical, was evil. Anything that's physical is evil. And a divine being like God could therefore not take on human flesh, because flesh is evil, right? It sins, has all kinds of lusts and passions. So Christ couldn't become a man. That was being circulated in the churches. Well, if he wasn't in a physical body, then he didn't really die. And if he didn't die, then he didn't resurrect. So if he didn't resurrect, guess what? Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. That's wrong. And that's why John wrote 1 John. Deceticism taught that Christ, are you ready for this one? Christ only seemed to have a human body. He was really just a phantom or a ghost. It was said by those that believe this lie that when Jesus walked on the beach, he left no footprints in the sand, because he was just a spirit, a ghost, a phantom anyway. That was being taught. Obviously, they never read the poem Footprints in the Sand, have they? Glad you got that. I'd hate to have to explain that one. You see how these two heresies, why John had to write his epistle and say, we've handled him, we've seen him, we bear witness with you, we've been around him, he was manifested to us. That's why. Luke 24:36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. But they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. Right? It was common. Then he said to them, why are you troubled? Why does doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands. Look what he says. Physically, look at me. My hands and my feet. It's myself. Handle me and see. Now you see why John wrote. We handled him because he told us to. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And then he ate this fish breakfast. Cold pizza's not bad. Okay. Cold pizza's not bad, but fish and honeycomb for breakfast. Honeycomb's not bad. Because I don't think it was the same honeycomb. Do you? Don't make me explain that. Okay. So he ate in front of them, and it says he did this all in their presence. Can I trust Christ? If he's risen, yes. If he's not risen, no. Let me read you a couple more. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 18. Paul says this. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. Christ was seen after his resurrection. It says that he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then by the 12. But not only that, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, and then all the apostles. And Paul says, then last, he was also seen by me. Is Christ risen? Yes. Our faith is not in vain. John 20, verses 30 through 31. I love this. You ready? It says this. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. When he raised from the dead, he ate. They touched him, right? He was with them. For 40 days, he was with them. And not only that, but John says, listen, that Bible study was really good that he gave us for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And in fact, there's so many things he told us, I can't write them all. He said, many other signs did he do that we couldn't even write them in this book. And he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? These are written that you might believe. Everything I read to you today was written that you might believe. That when you're down and you've lost your way and you don't know where to turn anymore, you can go to the doctor when you're spiritually sick. He's qualified to take your problem. Why? Because he's risen. You can trust every word that he told you. Edward Mote wrote a famous hymn in 1836 that had a chorus that simply rang, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." What's interesting is just prior to his death in 1874, he said this. He said, "The truths that I have been preaching, I'm living upon. And they do very well to die upon." Let me tell you, when you're spiritually sick, you're down, you're depressed, you've lost your way, listen to what he has to say to you. Because it is the remedy. The great physician has the right cure. And you can trust his prescription, his remedy. You can trust every word he says to you. Why? Because he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs.